purport by Srila Prabhupada. A sadhu, as described above, is a devotee of the Lord. His concern, therefore, is to enlighten people in devotional service to the Lord. That is his mercy. He knows that without devotional service to the Lord, human life is spoiled. A devotee travels all over the country, from door to door, preaching, "Be Krishna conscious. Be a devotee of Lord Krishna. Don't spoil your life in simply fulfilling your animal propensities." Human life is meant for self-realization or Krishna consciousness. These are the preachings of a sadhu. He is not satisfied with his own liberation. He always thinks about others. He is the most compassionate personality towards all fallen souls. One of his qualifications, therefore, is Karunika, great mercy to the fallen souls. While engaged in preaching work, he has to meet with so many opposing elements, and therefore a sadhu, or a devotee of the Lord, has to be very tolerant. Someone may ill-treat him, because the conditioned souls are not prepared to receive the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. They do not like it. That is their disease. The sadhu has the thankless task of impressing upon them the importance of devotional service. Sometimes devotees are personally attacked with violence. Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Haridas Thakur was caned in 22 marketplaces. And Lord Chaitanya's principal assistant Nityananda, was violently attacked by Jagai and Madai. But still they were tolerant, because their mission was to deliver the fallen souls. One of the qualifications of a sadhu is that he is very tolerant and is merciful to all fallen souls. He is merciful because he is the well-wisher of all living entities. Not only a well-wisher of human society, but a well-wisher of animal society as well. It is said here, Sarva Dehanam, which indicates all living entities who have accepted material bodies. Not only does the human being have a material body, but other living entities, such as cats and dogs, also have material bodies. The devotee of the Lord is merciful to everyone, the cats, dogs, trees, etc. He treats all living entities in such a way that they can ultimately get salvation from this material entanglement. Shivananda Sen, one of the disciples of Lord Chaitanya, gave liberation to a dog by treating the dog transcendentally. There are many instances where a dog got salvation by association with a sadhu, because a sadhu engages in the highest philanthropic activities for the benediction of all living entities. Yet although a sadhu is not inimical towards anyone, the world is so ungrateful that even a sadhu has many enemies. What is the difference between an enemy and a friend? It is a difference in behavior. A sadhu behaves with all conditioned souls for their ultimate relief from material entanglement. Therefore, no one can be more friendly than a sadhu in relieving a conditioned soul. A sadhu is calm, and he quietly and peacefully follows the principles of scripture. A sadhu means one who follows the principles of scripture and at the same time is a devotee of the Lord. One who actually follows the principles of scripture must be a devotee of God, because all the shastras instruct us to obey the orders of the personality of Godhead. Sadhu, therefore, means a follower of the scriptural injunctions and a devotee of the Lord. All these characteristics are prominent in a devotee. A devotee develops all the good qualities of the demigods, whereas a non-devotee, even though academically qualified, has no actual good qualifications or good characteristics according to the standard of transcendental realization. Om Ganatamanandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshuramanatam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnupraya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Prasharine Neva Sesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Svedvaita Gadadhar Shiva Sari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Translation again. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies. He is peaceful and abides by the scriptures, and all his characteristics are sublime. So I chose this verse because it delineates the mood of the Sankirtan devotee. That the Sankirtan devotee is very merciful and very tolerant and simply wants to give Krishna to others. But before I get into that, I want to backtrack a little bit to analysing what is our mission. How can we define the mission? I was thinking that I didn't know how to define it, because we have the seven purposes of ISKCON, we have the six Shastakam prayers, we have everything Srila Prabhupada said about what our mission is. We have an immense amount of material about our mission. So I was thinking, how can we kind of condense all that down and get a real kind of statement about what our mission is? And I came up with four words. Bring others to Krishna. This is what I figured. That if you condense everything down, everything anyone said, it all boils down to those four words. Of course, bring others to Krishna, that's also four words. But if you... or give Krishna to others is also four words. But if you're bringing others to Krishna all the way home back to Godhead, that's automatically included, because you have to give them Krishna for them to take them home. So I came up with that mission statement, really, for what our mission is, to bring others to Krishna. So if you're going to make a statement like that, it implies someone has to do it. You can't just say bring others to Krishna. Who's going to bring them? How does it happen? And so I figured that's the devotee. The devotee has to bring others to Krishna. So then I thought, well, what can we say about the mission of a devotee? And I came up with a statement for that as well. So that mission statement would be to become selfless by bringing others to Krishna. So this is the mission of the devotee, according to Six Shastakam, according to fulfilling that mission, is that to become selfless, you know, in this mission of bringing others to Krishna. And so we see that is what is mentioned, is that Cheto Dharpana Marjanam, that we see that by performing the Sankirtan mission of bringing others to Krishna, we cleanse the heart. So gradually, one becomes eventually a pure devotee by following the Yuga Dharma of bringing others to Krishna like this. So this statement, to become selfless, we see that all great souls, they were completely selfless in their mission of bringing others to Krishna. Lord Jesus Christ, Srila Prabhupada, so many of the great acharyas, they were completely selfless, materially selfless. So this selflessness, it describes the devotee according to deed and according to quality. Because if one becomes materially selfless, then automatically the 26 qualities of the devotee will arise gradually like that. So it describes the devotee by quality, this statement. And it also describes the devotee by deed, because the greatest deed in the material world is to give Krishna to others, to bring others to Krishna. So then we have the mission, bring others to Krishna. We have the missionary, to become selfless by bringing others to Krishna. So then that implies another step is needed. And that step is, well, how do you do it? What's the method for bringing others to Krishna? And we can boil that down to a few things as well. Books, prasadam and harinam. So you need these three things. The three great gifts, books, Prasadam and Harinam. And then you also need a spiritual care program. You need something for when these people get their books of Prasadam and Harinam. You need somewhere to bring them, to train them, to go back to Godhead. So you need this infrastructure. You need this care program. So to bring others to Krishna, this is just boiling it down to the real basics, bottom line, what are we doing? So you need books, Prasadam, Harinam, and a spiritual care program. So we can look at that a little bit. So this mission, I was asking devotees, well, what's the mission? Is the mission ISKCON? You know, is ISKCON the mission? Or, but it's very clear, actually, when you start to analyze it, that ISKCON is that supporting infrastructure for the mission. It's the temples, the Nam hats, the preaching centers, different preaching projects are there, festival program. They're there in order to support the mission of bringing others to Krishna. They're the supporting infrastructure. And so ISKCON is that supporting infrastructure for the mission. The mission is coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's completely pure. It's completely spiritual. And in the material world, you need this supporting infrastructure for the mission, which is ISKCON. So in one sense, you could say that the mission is like the soul and that ISKCON is like the body, because the body carries the soul in the material world. You could say like that. So that's one understanding there. So then we then come to this method. You know, how can we bring others to Krishna? How does this methodology work? We can look at that a bit. So we've got books. We've got Prasadam, we've got Harinam. So they're all great. They're great gifts for the living entities, which have a profound effect, that there is immense suffering in this material world. We only have to look around us. And also material happiness, flickering material happiness, is also suffering, because that also brings one back in the next life. If we have good karma at the end of our life, then we also have to come back. So both material happiness and material distress, they're both suffering. So this immense suffering is because people forgot Krishna. And so the sadhu's duty, the sadhu's job, in fact, they don't have a duty to do that. But out of being merciful, they want to give to others. Just like if you have a gift, a material gift, and you want to share it with others, then your own gift gets smaller because you're sharing it out. But in the spiritual world, in the spiritual realm, when you give a spiritual gift, the gift gets bigger. The more you give Krishna to others, the more that gift increases in your own heart. It's like it's transcendental literature. It's the light of transcendental knowledge. It's a massive light. It's not like a material light. It's millions of times brighter than anything we can see materially. So the light of transcendental knowledge, when we give people the book, it has the power to light up Krishna in their hearts. This is the power of transcendental knowledge. That knowledge, it lights up Krishna. And that light blots out the darkness of ignorance. It just gone. So this is the power of the transcendental knowledge. And it comes in the form of books, of transcendental literature. So these transcendental literatures, sometimes we hear this phrase, the Brihatmradanga. You know this phrase, Brihatmradanga? It was first coined by Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta Sarasvati Thakur, the spiritual master of Śrīla Prabhupāda. He coined this phrase, the Brihat Mṛdanga, the Great Mṛdanga. So for the last 35, 40 years, I heard this phrase, the Brihat Madanga, but I suddenly thought, well, hang on. If we're going to say it's the Great Madanga, you know, can we quantify that? You know, what does it mean? We just say great. How great? Is it just a little bit greater, a lot greater? How you know, my mind was questioning, you know, you can't make a statement like that unless you're going to quantify. So I was thinking, how can we quantify it? What can we think? So apparently the first book which was printed was the Bible in Germany in 1534 by the Gutenberg Press. So they printed 186 Bibles. So this is over 500 years ago. And 40 of them are still in existence. They're either in churches or museums or private collections. There's 40 of these Bibles. Some of them are not complete, but they're there, you know. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the hardback book, it has the potential to last 500 years. So here we've got a little indication of how much bigger, how much Brihat the book is. That a book has the potential to last for 500 years. So what does that mean? We can look at it another way. We can say, oh, if I distribute a book, that book has the potential to carry on preaching for 500 years after I leave my body. So that's quite an interesting fact. So, you know, 500 years, what's that, 20 generations? Say 4 generations to each 100 years. And maybe in each generation, in that family, maybe there's an average of 4 people, you know, could get to read that book. The potential is there. It won't happen with all of them, but that potential is there. So what does that mean? So I was thinking about this, and Soho came for a couple of pallets of Soho Street Temple, and they came to the book warehouse, and I loaded them up with 2 pallets of Gitas, the Shastra Dhan ones, the small orangey-coloured ones. And on those particular pallets, there was 1,000 on each one. So it's 2,000 Gitas in the back of a transit van, you know, bang, in there. So I was thinking, okay, so if they have a potential to last 500 years, there's 20 generations and 4 people in each generation, how many is that? It's 160,000. So this one little van with 2 pallets of books had the potential to reach 160,000 people over 500 years. Do you see? So can we imagine what 160,000 people looks like? Who can do that? So there's an example. We got this football stadium in Wembley. So it has a capacity of 80,000 people. So 160,000 people is 2 times the capacity of Wembley Stadium. So that's a massive amount of people. That potential is there. So this is how great the Brihat Madanga is. So this is why the past 2 acharyas, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta and Srila Prabhupada, they both stressed the distribution of books, the Brihat Madanga. And this potential to last 500 years, you know, how long is your electronic device with the Bhagavatam on it? How long is that going to last? 3 years? 5 years? You know, it's there. I mean, we should use all forms of distribution. Digital, you know, e-books, audio books. But the most steady and the most sustainable is the hardback book, is the book. Because the hard book, you know, cannot be stopped. We see certain countries, they don't like something, they turn the internet off on a particular thing. You know, North Korea or China, different countries, if they don't like something, they just close those websites or they don't allow you to access things. So we can't rely on the internet in the future. You know, you can just flick a switch, turn off transcendental knowledge, gone to a whole country, just like that. But they can't go around to everyone's house and collect up every single Bhagavad Gita. It's not possible. So the surefire way of spreading this movement, of bringing others to Krishna in a sustainable way, is to distribute books. So it's very interesting. So the devotees, we just mentioned that there is actually a connection here. An interesting jai, Radhakura. Unananda ki jai, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Shishikunatai ki jai. So there's one little thing I'd like to mention, you know, regarding this mission of distributing books and bringing people back to Krishna. In one sense, it is the highest service. I mean, to start with, the books, they tell us, worship the deity. The books say, cook for Krishna. The books say, we've got to have cow protection. The books say, we've got to do so many things. We have gurukuls, farm communities. It's all there in the books. So the books, they're the only service, they're the only item which promotes all the other services. So if you haven't got books, then the temples, ISKCON will just gradually die. Because they're promoting, book distribution is the only service which promotes all the other services. So it's another interesting little fact about book distribution. But regarding the sanctity of book distribution in relation to other services, of bringing others to Krishna, there is a connection, a direct connection with the gopis. So we see amongst the gopis, the topmost devotees of Krishna in the spiritual world, we see there are a type of gopi called a manjari gopi. So these are the serving maids of the gopis. They're completely selfless. They have no desire to be with Krishna. They're simply dasanu das. They just want to serve the other gopis. So they're completely selfless in that regard. Now, if we analyze our parampara, we'll find that the spiritual forms of many of our acharyas, they were manjaris. Rupa Goswami was Rupa Manjari. So we can understand that this selfless mood of the Manjari gopis is extended into this world, into this material world, as the Sankirtan mission, of become selfless by bringing others to Krishna. And we're serving directly like this through the parampara. So this mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is so great that we can serve the Manjaris. I mean, this is incredible mercy. You know, even, you know, someone is drunk, and in, you know, a drunken meat eater, he tags on the end of the Harinam and he starts going, "Oh, Krishna, Krishna." So Lord Chaitanya is taking that as service. So even a completely fallen person, you know, they can serve the Manjaris. I mean, this mercy is beyond comprehension. You know, if you want to touch Krishna, right? There's Krishna here, there he is. You want to touch Krishna, what's the qualification? You know, you have to be Brahmin, you have to be clean, you have to be Brahmin initiated, you have to be trained, you have to do so many courses, you know, and then you're allowed to touch Krishna. You know, you can go on the altar, you can dress Krishna as, okay. So when we put a book in someone's hand, those books are non-different from Krishna. They are 100% Krishna. So totally unqualified people, they're allowed to touch Krishna. This is an incredible mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Someone completely unqualified, some meat-eating person on the street, they can touch Krishna. And they get that mercy. They actually get mercy by touching Krishna like that. So even if they don't buy the book, you put it in the hand, at least they get spiritual benefit. They're seeing the picture of Krishna on the front. So we're directly connecting people to the parampara. The whole potency of the parampara, it ends up when that book, and that book when it touches that person's hand, is where spirit meets matter. So this is the incredible mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The totally unqualified persons, they can touch Krishna, they can serve like that. You know, many devotees you hear have these kind of reading clubs where they read about the intimate pastimes of Radha and Krishna, as they want to get gopi bhava, they want to get, you know, the mood of the gopis, they want to get some, you know. But all they do is they become attached to sex desire by reading these intimate pastimes of the Lord, because they're not qualified, and it's not following the Yuga Dharma. If you want gopi bhava, my advice is get a book bag, you know, and get out there on the street or door to door or whatever you can. This is gopi bhava. Not some. You can't mechanically, you know, read. It's like reading the outside of a bottle, some ingredients. You kind of read about the gopis and their intimate pastimes with the Lord. You know. That will come automatically. If one becomes a pure devotee, automatically all these other things are there. But in the meantime, it's best to stick with Lord Chaitanya and distribute books. So there's a couple of things I'd like to read here. I don't know if anyone remembers this book. Anyone remember that one from late 70s? Distribute books, distribute books, distribute books. The history of book distribution in ISKCON in the early days. So I just read a couple of things. I think we've got time, probably about 5 minutes worth. So the devotees, they've got Krishna books and different, and Bhagavad Gita, Macmillan Bhagavad Gita. And Prabhupada sent all these books out to the temples, and they were just sitting there in piles because no one knew what to do with them. So then in 1971, something significant happened, a kind of accidental discovery. One day while coming home from a chanting party in downtown San Francisco, two brahmacharis stopped their car to refill at a local gas station. That means a petrol station in English. They happened to have a few copies of Krishna book with them. And when the attendant came to get money for the gas, one of the devotees showed him the book. The attendant was interested, and both devotees began preaching the glories of Krishna consciousness. When they suggested that he take a book as payment for the gas, he agreed. Astonished at what had happened and inspired by their success, the two brahmacharis, Buddhi Manta and Premanava, went out the next day with several Krishna books and stood in front of a grocery store. After a few hours, it happened again. This time they sold two books. Keshava, the San Francisco temple president, phoned his GBC supervisor, Karandar, in Los Angeles, and told him what had happened. Keshava described it as miraculous, and Karandar encouraged him to make further experiments. The San Francisco devotees soon organized half a dozen men going door to door and showing the books to people in their homes. When Buddhi Manta began selling as many as five a day, the devotees in other temples, especially Los Angeles, San Diego, and Denver, began to follow his example. And whoever tried it and sold a book became caught up in a euphoric excitement. A reader may become amused by hearing these book-selling activities described in glowing terms, as if they were something highly unusual. Many a large business has started out small, and door-to-door book-selling is not uncommon. Yet the experience and testimonies of devotees taking part in this book distribution describe a special taste distinct from the happiness young men ordinarily might experience by stumbling upon a sales technique and finding themselves on the verge of making a lot of money. The difference between the excitement of starting an ordinary business and the taste of learning how to distribute Krishna conscious books is that The devotee's book distribution is devotional service to Krishna and can thus produce a transcendental ecstasy not possible even at the height of material happiness. So then we fast forward. That was 1971. So we then fast forward here. And this is the first Christmas marathon. This is a description. It was kind of accidentally discovered. Another new breakthrough for book distribution came at the end of 1972. The previous year, devotees had taken advantage of the Christmas season by selling the Krishna book door to door, but no one had been aware of just how significant the Christmas season could actually be. In the 1971 Christmas season, therefore, the book distribution had increased by only about 20%. But by December of 1972, the devotees had built up a great excitement for distributing as many books as possible. Rameshwara. It was on December the 22nd, 1972, that we accidentally discovered the Christmas Marathon in Los Angeles. We noticed a great increase in the number of people going into stores, and the stores were staying open sometimes until midnight. I was standing in front of this Burbank Zodis. We were having an intense competition and prizes in Los Angeles, and it was building up to a feverish pitch. So after distributing madly all day, it was about 10 o'clock at night. I had collected about $350 and distributed 650 magazines. I was convinced this was a new world record in ISKCON, and no one possibly was going to beat me this day. Even though the store was still open until 12, it had started slowing off, and I was thinking, maybe I should go back. Undoubtedly, everyone is back already. No one has ever stayed out past 8 o'clock. They'd all be waiting up for me. I shouldn't keep them waiting up. So in this way, my mind was convinced to go back. By 11 o'clock, the store was completely dead. I got in the car and started driving back. On the way back, I passed another Zodis called Hollywood Zodis on Sunset and Western. I was torn whether to stop or not because that store was crowded and it was going to be open until midnight. But I decided, no, I'll go back because I'll be the champion and that way I can let everyone know it. So I just kept on driving. I finally arrived at the temple at about 10 minutes to midnight, and I burst into the Sankirtan room. But the only person there was a secretary, Madhukant. I said, oh no, everyone went to bed? He said, no, nobody is back yet. I was the first one back. That was the discovery of the first Christmas marathon. It was completely unplanned. No one had ever instructed anyone to stay out that late. We just did it spontaneously. Finally, at about 1:30 in the morning, all the devotees had returned, and we were sitting around looking at the Sankirtan map. We couldn't sleep. We were so agitated to go out. We were thinking, where can we find plenty of conditioned souls? Our noise and raucous laughter was like a drunken party, which finally woke up Karandar, who was sleeping in his office in the next room. He came stumbling in, wiping the sleep from his eyes, and when he saw us and saw what was going on, he burst out laughing and sent us all to bed, saying, get ready for tomorrow. So in this way, we performed the three-day marathon, the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th of December. No one had ever distributed as many books before in the history of our movement. A big day had been considered to be somewhere between 25 and 40 books, but we were distributing between 500 and 600, 5,000 and 6,000 pieces of literature a day for a three-day period. Our temple had distributed almost 18,000 pieces of literature in just 3 days. Jai. So that is the story of the first marathon. So are we supposed to stop at half past? 8:45? Oh, you want some? Okay. All right, so next thing, book distribution. So there is evidence. People say, oh, we're distributing these books, it's not really doing anything, you know. But if we look around, we can see how book distribution is actually changing society. Things are happening. You know, especially one thing is the Me Too movement. you know, the women's rights. Prabhupada was the first sort of acharya, really, who treated the women equally to the men. He gave Brahmin initiation. He created the Brahmacharini ashram. He said, I want all my disciples to become gurus one day. That meant women as well. So the Sankirtan movement is changing the whole society. For instance, even 10 years ago, my son had done some research and he discovered that 20% of 18 to 24-year-olds in the UK are vegetarian. 20% of 18 to 24-year-olds. That was 10 years ago. I don't know what it is now. So it's huge. It's huge. So, you know, we can see every yuga starts at a certain point and it becomes more and more degraded as time goes by. Every yuga does this, right? But if something is going against the trend of the yuga, it can't be coming from within the yuga. It must be coming from outside. So anything we see like that, like we're all sitting here, right? This is against the trend of the yuga. We shouldn't be sitting here. We should all be down the pub, you know. But we're sitting here. We've been chanting Hare Krishna, and you know. So this is against the yuga. In 1973, there was a two-week war between Pakistan and India. They're both nuclear armed countries. Prabhupada was in India at the time. So this war, it only lasted 2 weeks, finished, gone. And Prabhupada said that this war was stopped by his devotees chanting in India, doing Harinam. He said that. This is in the Leelamrita. He only had 20 devotees in Calcutta doing Harinam at the time. So just 20 devotees doing Harinam in Calcutta was enough to stop a major war. This is what he said. There are other instances of how, you know, how book distribution is, I've got some notes here, it's changing the world. Prabhupada said in one letter that historians would note this period in history, how the world was changed. It's so many. So there's another story. In 1987, I was traveling around America and ended up in Detroit at one point. And I met up with a devotee there called Bhumadev. When I first visited the manor here in 1978, Bhumadev was the temple president. I remember him. And they gave me a Science of Self-Realization. This was 5 months after Prabhupada left. This was March 78. A friend of mine brought me here who knew Bhumadev from Amsterdam, this friend of mine. And Nabaswati and different devotees, Vimukta Sangha, he knew them from Amsterdam. So he brought me here in 78. And the devotees gave me this new book that had just come out called The Science of Self-Realization. And I didn't know at the time, but Mukunda Maharaj had put this book together in just a few months. As Prabhupada left in November, and it was March 78 when I first came here, and I was given this book, The Science of Self-Realization. And that had a profound effect. That changed me. I wasn't the same after reading that book, because Prabhupada is talking in a very personal way in that book. And many devotees I know came from that book. It's one of the most powerful books we have in our arsenal of books. So anyway, so in 87, I was traveling around America. I ended up in Detroit, so I met up with Bhumadev again. And Bhumadev, he was telling me a story about what he was up to. He'd got a radio show. It's like America, you know, everyone has a little radio show or something. So Bhumadev had this radio show. And what had happened, he'd met up with what's called a Raj Brahmin, this Indian chap, you know, he was a devotee, but I don't think he was, you know, living in the temple or whatever, but he was a Raj Brahmin. So the Raj Brahmins, they were the Brahmins that advised kings. So he was in a line of Raj Brahmins. And they go back to Bhrigupati, Bhrigu Muni. They go back to Bhrigu Muni. So there's a story that the Brahmins were cursed. They were cursed by Lakshmi. And the story is that Bhrigu Muni, he'd been nominated by the sages to find out who was the greatest, whether it was Lord Vishnu, Lord Brahma, or Lord Shiva. So he went to Lord Brahma, and he refused to get up. Out of respect, he refused to stand up. And Lord Brahma was his father. So Lord Brahma, he just ignored him. So he insulted Lord Brahma in that way, and Lord Brahma ignored him. He then went to Lord Shiva, and he said some insult to Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva lost it, got angry with him. So he thought, okay, Lord Shiva's not the greatest. So he went to Lord Vishnu, and he kicked him on the chest. And Lord Vishnu, he didn't take offense. He said, oh, my dear Bhrigu, I hope you haven't hurt your foot. And he started massaging Bhrigu Muni's foot, you see. But Lakshmi Devi, she took offense. And she cursed the Brahmins, that the Brahmins would always be poor. You see, my wife doesn't accept that excuse, but anyway. But whenever there's a curse, I don't think it's in the Bhagavatam, but whenever there's a curse, there's a positive side to it. And so Lakshmi gave the Brahmins the Bhrigu Yantra, which is a way of doing astrology, so they could get some donations so they could survive. So the Bhrigu Yantra, you know what a yantra is, like a copper plate, and it's got lines and things. So this has got the 12 houses of the zodiac on it, on this yantra. And you have these planets, which are you have these stones, different little stones, and they represent the different planets. So you ask your question of the yantra, and you drop the stones on the plate. And someone who's an astrologer, he can see, oh, this one's in this house, that one's in this house, this planet's here. And they can give you a reading, an astrological reading. And so this being America, they had this radio show, and they're having people phone in and ask questions of the Bhrigu Yantra, and they were dropping the, you know, doing the whole thing. You know, it's America, you know, it's what they do, things like that. So then what was happening, they were finding that the yantra wasn't working properly, and they couldn't work it out. For instance, by 1986, the yantra, scientists, they predicted that half the population of the world would die of AIDS. It didn't happen. There was another thing that Los Angeles was supposed to have got engulfed by a forest fire, but it just came to the edge. It didn't quite do it. You know, there was meant to be a plane crash, and the plane just ran off the end of the runway or something. It was the yantra wasn't really coming right, and so this Raj Brahmin, he was getting really agitated. He said, well, the yantra's never been wrong before. What's going on? How is it that the yantra's not working? And so Bhuma Dave, they consulted with some of our, you know, learned scholars within ISKCON. And the only conclusion that they could come up with was that the Sankirtan movement is diminishing the karma of the world. That's what the conclusion was. Because the yantra, the astrology wasn't working. And we know that astrology, you know, just like the lines on your hand, that's another kind of reading something, right? You can read the lines on the hand, you know? But what does it say in Nectar Devotion? You clap your hands in front of the deities, and they don't mean the same anymore. Because it interferes with your material destiny. In other words, Krishna consciousness, it changes your material destiny. It can change the material destiny of the world. So it's important understanding. So anyway, yeah, any questions? We'll finish there. Yeah. Sorry, I can't hear you very well. I can hear myself very well, but
thank you so much. for your class. I was just thinking also that we are in the 10,000 years of the golden age of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Sankirtana movement is manifesting during that time. And so we are like going through a Satya Yuga within Kali Yuga. So we can choose to be in Kali Yuga outside in the pubs or in Satya Yuga here in the temple.
Yes, very good. Yeah. Okay, before somebody asks the question, why does it say here in the verse the sadhu has no enemies, but then it says down here, Prabhupada says the sadhu has many enemies, right? So before anybody asks the question, my conclusion on that is the description here is of Mahabhagavata. So Mahabhagavata doesn't necessarily preach. He can do, but then he's working on the level of a Majjhima Adhikari. Prabhupada said that the Mahabhagavata, he can act. He says he comes down to the level of Majjhima for preaching. But I don't like that term of Prabhupada, that he comes down, because he doesn't become a Majjhima. He's still a Mahabhagavata, but he's acting on the level of a Majjhima in order to preach. So when you do preach, then we see so many things happen here. You know, you can get a little bit of bother. You know, like Haridas Thakur and Jesus Christ, different people. When you start to preach, you know, you can get a little bit of bother sometimes, you know. But the devotee, he just carries on. We have Lord Nrsingadeva. We have so many well wishers, and so we just carry on, and we get the mercy of Krishna in that way. So, okay. Any other points? Someone have some.
Thank you, Shpru. I just think in regard to this, the sadhu doesn't have any enemy, because he doesn't see anyone as an enemy, but others see him as an enemy and they try to act in that way, but sadhu still
doesn't.
Yes, can see like that also. In that sense, it's like yesterday, Vishwambara said, somebody tried to insult him, but he couldn't understand English. He was just smiling and people were just insulting heavily.
Yeah.
He was just like this, he doesn't take seriously. Like
that. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Oh, one thing. Just one thing before we go. I've got like a minute left. So, Krishna consciousness, to me, maybe it's oversimplified, but I see it, if you've got a glass and you start filling it up with water, at a certain point the glass gets full, and then what does it do? Overflows. So this morning program, our sadhana, our reading, it's like we're filling ourselves up with Krishna. And if we get to a certain point, we see with a devotee, we fill the devotees up with Krishna, prasadam, you know, association, whatever we can. Then at some point, they're going to overflow. So then they can go and preach. So it's a simple thing. We've got to fill ourselves up with Krishna, with our sadhana, and then give it to others. And when you give it to others, because you know, the Yuga Dham preaching, when you give Krishna to others, it's the means and the end simultaneously. It's not like you have to do something else to, you know. We're even filling ourselves up with Krishna by giving Krishna. Because the more you give Krishna, the more you get Krishna. The more you give Krishna to others, the more Krishna manifests in your own heart. Jai. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.